Let's each prepare ourselves before we study God's Word with prayer. While I give you a moment to pray, let me suggest you tell God you want to learn to be more wise and ask Him to show you what changes you might need to make to be more wise about relationships. God, I thank you that you give us the things that we need. You call us to the things that we need and that are good for us. And relationships is one of those things that you've built into life that are critical to living life well. And so, Lord, thank you for giving us wisdom in what relationships to have, what to do in those relationships, and showing us how they're good for us. I pray that we would trust you and move toward your ways, that you are good and that you give us what is good for us. I pray these things in trust of you and in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing our series this morning about relationships. And today we're going to talk about choosing who to have as close friends. And we're going to talk about how we should relate to close friends so that those relationships are good for us. And of course, we're good for them. I remember before I became a Christian, I had a long-term best friend. We had been best friends for about 5 years. And I had a ton of fun with this guy. I had a ton of common interests with this guy. And we never fought. Never. I can't even recall one time where we like bickered at each other or anything. We just had a great time, had a great relationship, seemingly. But I remember one time he had just broken up with a long-term girlfriend that he had. And, well, she broke up with him. And we were driving in his truck, and I was thinking in my mind, he hasn't said anything except for telling me that he broke up with her, or that she broke up with him. And he has got to be hurting over this. Like, should I ask him about it? And I asked him how he's handling the breakup. And he said, I'm good. And that was it. Nothing else, not that moment, not any other moment. We never talked about it. That is not what our best friendships are supposed to be like. Just having fun together, not talking about important stuff. Well, now, with my best friends, even if we are just going to do something fun together, like mountain biking or playing pickleball or surfing or whatever it happens to be, we just about always talk about important stuff in our lives. We talk in the truck on the way there. We'll stop mountain biking on the trail to catch our breath, and in the couple minutes that we're sitting there catching our breath, we, you know, talk about, you know, this is what's hurting in my life, or this is what I need prayer for in my life. This is what I'm struggling with making a decision on. And some, you know, we commit to praying for each other. We sometimes pray for each other right there. We talk about our feelings. We talk about what the Bible says about our situations. We often challenge each other on what should be done or what should be thought in our lives. And I choose my best friends now who want that stuff. I won't have a relationship anymore that's like that best friend I had for 5 years before I was a Christian. I won't do that kind of relationship anymore. Because the kinds of relationships that I have now are what's good for me. What do you want in your closest friendships? Do you even have really close friends? They can be a tremendous benefit to our lives. So let's learn how to choose our closest friends and some things we should be doing for those relationships to be beneficial to us. Please open your Bible, if you haven't already, to the book of Proverbs. If you have to use your table of contents for that, there's no shame in that. Proverbs chapter 13. I I'll give you a second to turn there, Proverbs 13, so you can follow along. I will tell you in advance, I'm gonna talk a lot about translation issues today. Like, say, here's how this word's translated in your English, and then give you more detail as to what those words there mean in Hebrew and what they picture in Hebrew. And when I do that, I'm by no means trying to diminish you reading your English Bible and getting stuff out of it, because like the main meaning is clearly seen, and all the things in this passage that I'm going to address, none of the translations that you read in your English are wrong, okay? But these languages that the Bible was written in, especially Hebrew, but Greek also, are very picturesque languages, and so when they heard a word, they saw a whole scene in their mind, like they saw a picture in their mind that we don't necessarily see. And so I feel for translators, because they're trying to come up with one word that pictures that picture. Okay? And so I'm trying to paint that picture for you that they would have imagined in that word. I'm not trying to say your translation's wrong. Okay? So Proverbs chapter 13, look at verse 20 while I read. Whoever walks with the wise will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So walking with somebody is a metaphor for how we live life. Many of you have seen this in the Bible, that there's this picture of walking. Like every time I would take a step in walking to get somewhere, that's just like we're supposed to live life. That we're specifically, usually it's a picture of relationship. So every time that we take a step and there's somebody with us, we're like taking that step with them. And this is often pictured in the Bible as we're walking with God. Like the disciples literally walked around, took every one of those steps with Jesus. And now Jesus has left us things, since he is not physically present here anymore, he's left us things so that we can walk with him. And there's three things specifically that he's left us to walk with. He's left us his written word that guides us down that path. He has left us the Holy Spirit, which in fact the New Testament says we are supposed to walk led by the Holy Spirit. And there's one other thing that he's left us that sometimes we don't think of as important as those other two things, and that is other people of faith. Those three things are supposed to be what we walk with, like those early disciples walked with Jesus. And this walking pictures close relationship. So let me give you some examples. These aren't from the passage. These are just examples in our lives of people that we have close relationships with, that almost by necessity, these are close relationships. A best friend, a roommate, a business partner, not just necessarily somebody you work with, but a partner, and a spouse. Those relationships by necessity are intertwined kind of relationships. And so for this proverb, I see those as being what this refers to as best companions. Okay? This proverb suggests that we should live life with, we should be best companions with, and therefore be influenced by, because we're walking in close relationship with them, right? We're supposed to be influenced by the wise. And we are not supposed to be influenced by, because we are not supposed to be in these kinds of relationships with fools. Fools. Now let me define the wise and the fools for you. The wise are those who are trying to live skillfully. And they have some skill at living life because they're trying to live skillfully. And Proverbs says many times that really only God has and gives true wisdom. So that means that implies that people that are truly wise are getting it from God. They're trying to get God's wisdom to learn how to live this life skillfully. So people who are seeking to live according to God's wisdom are the people that should be our chosen best companions. Fools, on the other hand, do not have skill for living, And this is key. They are not willing to learn to live skillfully. These are not people who just don't know any better. There's a different word in the Old Testament, and it's used all the time in Proverbs, that refers to somebody who's naive. In other words, they just haven't learned yet. You know, they're like a child, and they just need to be trained up, but they don't know better yet. That's not this word. This word for fool means that they won't listen. They won't learn. They won't mature. They won't change. They won't listen to God because they don't want to. That's a fool. And we are not supposed to hang out with those people in close relationship. Now, you don't necessarily have to hang out with all the smart people or people who are doing things perfectly. In fact, that person doesn't exist. But how are they trying to live? If a person is trying to live wise, especially if they're going to God and God's Word and trying to get wisdom from Him, and they're trying to live according to those things, then they can be our best companions. They can be a good friend, a roommate, a business partner, a spouse, if you still have that choice. Little side note, if you already have that spouse, even if they're not these things, the Bible teaches us we're still supposed to stay with them. That's not a reason to break that relationship apart, because it's a bound, glued together relationship for life. But if you still have the choice as a single person to get remarried or to marry for the first time, you should be choosing this person who is wise and seeking to live wise according to God's ways. If a person does not seem to be trying to be better, wiser, especially learning God's ways, then they are not supposed to be our best companions. They're not supposed to be our best friends. They're not supposed to be a roommate, a business partner, or a spouse if we have a choice. Based on our choices of our best companions, there are two different results presented by this proverb. If you walk with the wise, you will become more wise. If you decide to be the companion of fools, you will suffer harm. The root word of that verb, suffer harm, is just the word, it's usually translated as bad or evil. If you choose to spend your time with fools and to be best companions with fools, you will have bad in your life. You will have evil in your life. They will cause bad things to happen to you. You will maybe become a worse person because of their influence that they're having in your life. I don't know exactly why it's this way, but the Bible consistently talks about it this way, and I've seen it evidenced in life, that when you have a bad person and a good person in a relationship, we wish, you know, that the good person would have the overwhelming influence and the bad person would become good. But that's not usually what happens. It's usually that the bad wins out and influences the good. And in the Bible, we see all the time God warning godly people against having these tight relationships with ungodly people, especially marriage, because we wish that the godly person would influence the ungodly, but unfortunately, most of the time it's the other way around, and we see disaster where the ungodly people influence the godly and they become worshipers of false gods and all kinds of terrible things. And so bad will happen to you. You'll suffer harm if these are the primary relationships in your life. And so if you want to be a worse person, then choose your closest companions carelessly. Choose people who are not really trying to be better, especially people who don't want to learn from others, and specifically people who don't want to learn from God and live God's ways. And you will surely be a worse person. But if you want to be a better person, then choose your relationships, your closest relationships, carefully. Choose people who are really trying to be better, and especially people who want to learn God's ways and specifically want to learn His ways to live them. Now, there's another aspect to relationships besides just choosing the people to be close companions with, you have to choose the level at which you're going to engage with these good people. We might say you have to choose the depth of the relationship. So turn forward a couple of pages to Proverbs chapter 18. The very end of Proverbs 18, we're going to see here about depth of relationship. Proverbs 18, look at verse 24 while I read. A man of acquaintances brings himself to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now there may be several things in this passage specifically where your translation reads differently. Like I said, I'm not saying your translation is wrong. There's just some different aspects to these words that we need to explore to really understand what this is telling us. So I'm going to read mine again in case you want to hear it, and then I'll explain why these words, why this translation. A man of merely acquaintances brings himself toward ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So first of all, some translations say many friends in the first half of the proverb there. Many friends. And I think that's a little misleading. The word many is not in the Hebrew. If you have an NASB, the word many is in italics. Do a few of you have that? Where the word many is in italics in NASB? You have it. A couple of you have it. So when you see a word in italics in the NASB, it means the word's actually not there in the original language. They added it because they think it's going to help you to be able to read it and understand it. In this case, I don't think that's helpful. I don't think the issue here is the number of friends you have. Rather, it's the depth of the friendships. And I have evidence with this right within my family. Me and my wife are really different in this. She likes having a whole bunch of friends. And she still has depth in some of those relationships. So it's not a problem in her life to have a bunch of friends. Whereas me, on the other hand, I'm just not built like that. I like to have a few friends that are close and deep, and that's like all I can handle. And both of us have good relationships, but we're just built differently in that. So I don't think the issue is the number, but the depth. In the first half of the verse there, if yours says many friends, let me address that word friends. There are many different Hebrew words that can refer to a friend. And this is not necessarily a wrong translation for them to translate it as friend. But what this specific word for friend refers to is people we associate with loosely. So these are like neighbors and coworkers. People that you're around regularly, but you haven't necessarily chosen as a close friend. Okay? So I translate this as acquaintances, and so the phrase for me is a man of only acquaintances, and I'm adding the only, but I think it brings out the idea. The man of only acquaintances brings himself or herself to ruin. And this verb is reflexive, meaning this is something that you do to yourself. You are bringing yourself to ruin if you don't have close friends. And you may talk to people at church. You may have people that you do fun things with in your life, but they may only be acquaintances. If you don't have close friends, and especially brothers and sisters in Christ, who you are really sharing your life with, you are potentially bringing yourself to ruin. Many people stay kind of shallow with others. They limit their time together. They limit their depth of conversation, usually because they're afraid. And there's one common thing that we're afraid of. Well, there's a couple common things. One of them is we're afraid they won't love us. We're afraid that we may love them because we spend so much time and we get attached and they won't love us back. We get afraid that if I really share my heart and I really lay it out there, that maybe I'm not attractive enough for them to love me. This says that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And the verb translated "there is" emphasizes that this person does exist. So I would say what this tells us is you can find, you can make a friend like this. It's not the majority of people who want to do this kind of relationship. It's not the majority of people that are this quality kind of person that you'd want to have this close relationship with. But they do exist. You can find them. You can find a friend who will love you. You can find a friend who will stick with you like a brother. This word for friend in the second part here, that's friend that's like a brother, actually means, like I said, there's a bunch of words for friends. This word means specifically someone who will love you. Someone who will love you does exist. You can find them, and they won't abandon you. They are a stick-with-you kind of friend. They can be more committed to you than your natural family. Having this friend, kind of friend helps keep you from ruin. Good friends who are loving and we allow ourselves to get close to help our lives. Now, this verse doesn't tell us specifically how they help our lives, but we're going to look at a couple of Proverbs which tell us how to do that, how that happens. Before we look at another proverb, let me ask you, are you choosing to just have loose connection with people rather than develop close friendships? Another reason that people avoid getting close to other people is because they're trying to, quote unquote, protect themselves from getting hurt. Been hurt before, don't want to get hurt again, so I'm protecting myself. It feels so legitimate. I'm protecting myself. I need to care for myself. But this proverb suggests that, yes, maybe you need to protect yourself from some people, but if you protect yourself from everyone and so that you have no close friendships, you are bringing yourself toward ruin. You don't have to trust everybody. You don't have to do this with everybody, but you have to find somebody or you're bringing yourself toward ruin. I have some really good friends in this church, so I know these people exist. When I say they exist, I know it because I've found them. And you might, you know, say something specific about me that makes it easier for me to find those people. It's actually the opposite. Most of the pastors that I know have no close friends in their church because they feel so different. And there's a bunch of reasons that there's barriers there, which I won't go into. I have many in this church that I view just like this. They are closer than a brother. They are stick with me kind of people. They love me. I depend on them. I can tell them anything. I can trust them with anything. There's nothing I hold back from them. And so I know you can find them here. You can find them. But in pursuit of those relationships and in opening myself up to those relationships, I've been hurt in this church. And I say that to the people who I'm protecting myself. I've been hurt. I've been hurt so badly. Several years ago, there was a friend I had in this church that hurt me so badly, I cried for days. Not 48 hours straight, but like on and off. I was so hurt that like every time it came to my mind what happened, I would break down in tears. Hurt is going to happen in close relationships. My wife's not in this service this morning. She was in first. And I looked over and saw her and I thought, we have hurt each other so many times. And we don't just give it up. We keep drawing back in because we know that we make each other better. And even a lot of the things that the hurt is over is the very thing that's going to make us better. If we draw back in and we pursue that relationship. Hurt is going to happen in close relationships, but I will keep having those close relationships with close friends because it's good for me. I will risk the hurt because it's good for me. There are benefits to those close relationships that outweighs the hurt. The potential disaster of not having close friends like that is greater than the risk of the hurt. And so I will keep having those close friends. I would encourage you, I hope you will step outside of of protecting yourself and be willing to pursue having these kinds of close friends. So now let's look at a couple of Proverbs that show how these close friends help us and the ways that we have to choose to engage in those relationships in order for them to help us. Turn several pages toward the back to Proverbs 27. We're going to be about in the middle of Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, look at verse 17 while I read. Many of you know this one. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Now, I've seen this on a t-shirt this week. I've seen it on a coffee mug last week. I've seen it on a bumper sticker. I've seen it everywhere. And so we know what this generally means. And we value this idea as Christians. But this is one of those where there's a depth here that's even more awesome than what what most of us know is here. So let's dig into this one. We've learned in our first proverb today about wise friends making us wiser. This proverb is about two good people in relationship making one another better. So it uses this analogy, right? We don't do this much anymore, but I guess they used to do it all the time. Having a piece of steel, and you have a knife, some kind of blade, and we rub the knife against the steel to rub off the imperfections that are on there and kind of bring a nice sharp cutting edge to that steel knife again, right? We're familiar with that, maybe seen it in a movie or something. So get this. The Hebrew here literally says something like, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens his friend's face. So a man sharpens his friend's face. What does that mean? Now you get why translators try to help us with something like, so one man sharpens another. So instead of face, this word can mean to turn toward. It has the idea of you're face to face with somebody. You stay facing someone and as opposed to turning your back on them. So what does that imply? It implies that we're talking and we're listening to each other instead of rejecting the other person, rejecting what the other person has to say. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens his friend that is turned towards him, we might say. And turn towards somebody in the Bible usually implies that we're listening to them. You're probably familiar with other passages that talk about God's countenance, His face being turned towards us when we're praying to Him or we're making requests of Him. We want God's face toward us because that implies He's going to answer. He's listening and He's going to answer. He's going to have a favorable response. That's what this proverb is talking about. If you stay faced toward your friends when they're talking to you, when they're giving you counsel, instead of turning your back on them, they're going to sharpen you. They're going to make you better. If we have our iron and over here and we have our iron knife over here, what happened? Nothing. Nothing, because they didn't make close contact with one another. The knife has to make close contact over and over and over and over again for it to sharpen. Even just once doesn't work, right? Over and over and over, it has to have close contact. And so also, if we want to be made better by a friend, we have to choose to listen to our friends over and over and over again, with the goal of being made better, being sharpened. That's part of how you move from acquaintances toward even being friends in the first place, is you choose a wise person. You choose somebody who you see they live consistently, skillfully, and specifically that they're doing it because they're interested in God's Word and putting God's Word into their life. You choose that person to spend time with, and then you choose to listen to them. Caring to be sharpened by them and caring to sharpen them. And you become friends. and you love one another, and you stick with one another, and you're there for one another. You support one another through difficulties. And this relationship goes deeper and deeper and offers even more and more opportunity to sharpen each other because of the depth of how you know each other. You make each other better and you save one another from ruin. In the next proverb, we're going to see another specific way that we have to choose to engage in friendships to make each other better and to save each other from ruin. Still in Proverbs 27, look toward the beginning of the chapter. Proverbs 27, look at verses 5 and 6 while I read. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. This one I'm not going to dig through word by word and give you all the pictures necessarily, some of it I will. But all these comments are based upon what this proverb teaches us. Rebuke is correcting someone when they're doing something wrong, and especially when they're doing something sinful. And having friends who will correct you when you are doing something wrong, when you are doing something sinful, makes you better. It is keeping you from ruin. We don't necessarily always think that, but we need to firmly get it in our minds. Sin ruins my life. And so a friend pointing it out to you and suggesting that you leave that sin, beat that sin, helps you get away from ruin. But you need to choose to want those kind of friends. And you need to choose to listen to them because those two choices are uncommon. A lot of people want to run away from friendships like that. They don't want people to tell them the truth, and especially hard truth. But what this proverb teaches us is that we shouldn't want people around us who are only going to flatter us and agree with us. Why would anybody have to say that? Because the majority of people want exactly that. They want people around them who are going to flatter them and agree with them. We're not thinking, is this really good for me or not? We just make a feel-good decision. Do they feel good to me or not? And most people, if they're flattering us, that feels good. If they're telling us this, what we want to hear, that feels good to us. If they agree with us, that feels good to us. And we make the decision to keep those kind of people around us because it feels good. And we're supposed to stop making friendship decisions that way and reject those kind of friendships and accept the ones that are good for us but that are hard. Because they're telling us the truth. They're telling us hard things. This proverb paints a picture that even enemies do these kinds of things, like flattering us and agreeing with us, just trying to trick us. We shouldn't want people around us like that. But even if the person is not our enemy, they are not a valuable friend if they won't tell you the truth, including correcting you when you're wrong. And we don't allow them to be valuable to us if we don't want them to tell us the truth, including telling us when we're wrong. It says the wounds of a friend are faithful. Wounds here are from the rebuke, from the correction. This acknowledges that being corrected hurts. It's hard to hear. Like when somebody tells you that you're wrong, it's like getting smacked in the face. That stings in the moment. Our reaction to getting smacked in the face is like, hey, what the? But when we're in sin or when we're really wrong, it's kind of like that frantic person in the movie that they're all freaked out and they're saying all these crazy things and the friend goes, whack! And they go, it gets their attention, right? It hurts to get smacked in the face, but like you need your attention gotten sometimes because you're going crazy. You're doing the wrong thing. You're thinking the wrong thing. And you need a friend to, like, metaphorically, don't go smacking anybody, metaphorically smack you in the face. And that hurts. That's shocking in the moment, but it is good for us. The wounds of a friend are faithful. And this word for faithful that's connected to these wounds that are the correction it pictures being propped up. So like you got a beam that needs to stay standing straight and you put other beams around it to prop it up. The wounds of a friend, the correction of a friend props you up. Keeps you standing straight. It keeps you right. In our language, we would say they support you. They are supporting you by correcting you. We need to view it that way. We need to be the few people that view it that way, that we want correction and that people are being good to us by correcting us when we're wrong, when we're sinful. And therefore, we should choose to be around people who will tell us the truth and correct us when we're wrong, when we're sinning. Because they're trying to help make us better. They are trying to help us avoid being ruined. All of this should probably lead us to having our best friends, our most committed relationships be with Christians who are trying to follow the Lord. So does that mean that we shouldn't be friends with non-Christians? Generally, I would say that our closest friends, our best friends, should not be non-Christians because they're not going to have our same values. They are generally and almost never going to be looking to God's wisdom for how to live their lives. They're not going to want to accept our rebuke, probably, for things in their lives. So we can't even be the kind of friend to them that we're supposed to be. They're not going to be rebuking us most of the time on things that are sinful because they don't even agree with God that it's sinful. There's a lot of reasons that those shouldn't be our best relationships. But we shouldn't completely remove ourselves from non-Christians. We need to have what the earlier proverb referred to as acquaintances, people that were around, neighbors, coworkers, people like that that are in our lives. We need to relate to them that are non-Christians. We need to show care for them. We need to love them to be in position to share Christ with them. We saw that in our previous preaching series that we just finished up a couple weeks ago, that we need to be around them and having those relationships, but just not our best friends. And not our roommates and not our business partners that we, you know, sign a co-partnership with, those kinds of things. So I want to finish by us contemplating our answers to some questions. If you need to close your eyes to focus, I want you to actually spend a few seconds thinking about each one of these questions. Do you have Christian friends like the kinds of friends we talked about today? Do you have wise friends, people who are really trying to be better people, and especially who want to learn from God and live His ways? Do you have brothers or sisters in Christ who you are really sharing your life with, who love you, who will stick with you? Do you have friends that you listen to, and as a result, you are sharpened by them, and you sharpen them? You make each other better. Do you have friends who will tell you the truth, including correcting you when you're wrong, when you're sinning? And if you don't have this kind of friend or friends, do you want them? If so, ask yourself, are you putting yourself in position to find them? For example, are you in some kind of a group in the church? Are you meeting with other Christians outside of church? If you are in a group, that doesn't necessarily mean you have these kinds of friends. If you're in a group, are you engaging with people in the group? Are you getting together outside a group in ways that enables you to develop these significant kinds of relationships? So, first of all, we need to decide that we're going to value what God says is valuable. Having these close-knit relationships where we prop each other up, where we love each other, where we challenge each other. And then if you don't have it, you need to go looking for it. They do exist. They might be in the minority of people, but they do exist. You can find it. And then once we find that relationship or a few of those relationships, we need to choose to go deeper. We need to choose to share with one another, to listen to one another, to tell one another the truth, to rebuke one another, to accept those things as well as giving them. To allow that friendship to deepen and really sharpen each other, make us better like God wants it to, and hopefully we want it to. And if you do that, it'll be good for you. It'll be making you more wise, and it'll be keeping you from ruin. Let's pray to apply what we learned today. If you would take a few moments to ask the Lord and to listen, ask Him this. Is there something that He wants you to do to engage in deeper relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ? God, I pray that everybody here that calls this their local church home would really call it what you do, family. That each of us would have depth of relationship so that we have at least one somebody and hopefully multiple somebodies that will stick closer to us than a brother, that are our brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that we would help each other be better. Even specifically, we would help each other be better by calling each other on sin, by confessing sin, by teaching each other the wisdom of your word. And we would believe that, Lord, that those things are good for our lives, that we're helping keep each other from ruin and we're helping each other to be better. That we would support one another. That we would love one another. And Lord, I actually believe all these other things are ultimately love. They're how we do love in practical ways. And you said that they will know we are your disciples, we are your people, by the way that we love one another. And so there's a lot at stake here, Lord. The picture of who you are is at stake in our relationships, us loving one another. So God, I pray that we would do it well, and I pray for your help by your Spirit in each of our lives. And we pray these things in the name of our Lord, who helps us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. All those who agreed said, amen.